Good morning. It's good to see each one here this morning. We are grateful for your presence. We do have a number of visitors with us today. We want you to know we are honored by you being here. We're grateful that you have come to be with us today, and we hope that you will come back at every opportunity that you have. Just a reminder, we did make mention of, at the end of the announcements, the youth devotional. That is, we're going to be starting tomorrow night at our house, 6 o'clock. That is for all ages. It's not just for the teenagers. And so any of parents with children, and it's for the parents as well. So make your plans to come and to be with us. If you could let either Shay or I know at some point today if you're going to be able to come, that way we just have an idea of how many we are needing to prepare for in that regard, that would be great. But we certainly want you to come. We plan to do this every month. It's not necessarily going to be the same day every month because we'll try to hit as many people's schedules as we can. But we are going to be trying to have a devotional and some time for the children to get together and play and study and enjoy one another's company every month. So please be making your plans to participate in that. This morning I want us to consider an idea that we talk about a lot. And that is the idea of being in the world and not of the world. You know, it is impossible to go through this life without being in this world, without interacting with this world, without having this world as a part of our day-to-day lives and our day-to-day business. It is a part of being who we are. But we often talk about the fact that we have to be those who are in the world, but we're not of the world. The passage that Shannon read for us just a moment ago in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, talks about the importance of not loving the world or the things that are in this world, because the things that are in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but are of the world. There is a distinction between living in this world and loving this world and the things that are of this world. So what are some of the differences? What are some of the distinctions? What can we look at and say, here's the difference between being someone who has to live in this world, someone who lives as a part of this world, but is not someone who is of the world, is not someone who is living according to the means that the world around us would follow. This morning I want us to look at three different areas. Whereas we look at Scripture, God calls us to be different, to be distinctive. The fact that, yes, we have to live in this world, but we don't have to be like the world. We don't have to be of the world in these areas. A couple of premise passages, of primary passages. We've already talked about 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Those things that are in this world, those things that are of the world, are not from the Father, they are from the world. And verse 17 says, the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. He talks there about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the desires of this world. There's a difference between living in this world and being like this world. As a matter of fact, Apostle Paul will talk about the importance of that distinction in Romans chapter 12. Where he says there in Romans 12, beginning in verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As Christians, as members of the body of Christ, we have a responsibility as God places it. We have a responsibility while living in this world to not be conformed to this world. We do not live like this world, but instead we transform our lives into something different, something that is distinctive from the world. So what kinds of things are we talking about? And what does that entail? What does it look like for there to be a difference between being in the world and of the world? I want us to look this morning at three different areas. And there's many more things that we could talk about. And we're not going to be able to exhaust a discussion of any of them this morning, because I want lunch as much as you do. But we do want to examine them for a few moments. First of all, when we talk about differences between being in the world and of the world, certainly one of the places that we need to look at is in our appearance. Now, we're not necessarily talking about how good looking or how ugly we are, but rather the way that we present ourselves. You know, when we are ones that are living in this world, it means that they can see us. Did you know that the world is supposed to see us? We are supposed to be able to be seen. Our job, our responsibility is not to just go and shell ourselves up in our houses all day where nobody knows who we are, nobody can see us, and just hide from the world. We are to be in the world. We go to our places of work. We go and we participate in things in our community. We go and we are a part of this world. We live in this world. But you know, the difference between being in the world and of the world is in the world they can see us. But if we're being part of the world, if we are not setting ourselves apart, they can't see any difference in the way that we present ourselves. They don't see any difference in the way that we dress. They don't see any difference in the things that we try to engender by the way that we present ourselves to others. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not saying that it is in any way wrong or sinful for us to put our best foot forward. For us to present ourselves in an attractive way or things of that nature. But there should be a distinction between the way that we appear in our dress and the way that we present ourselves to others and the way the world does. Because the world doesn't have any standards anymore when it comes to dress as a general rule. The world will present itself in as little as possible most of the time. You don't believe me? Go walk through Walmart at lunchtime. It won't take very long before you recognize that fact. Or go walk through some of our schools and our campuses and various other things. And you'll notice. It doesn't take long looking around if we're actually paying attention. To the world, less is better. Yet not to the child of God. God placed before us expectations as to the way that we present ourselves as people who put Him first. And you know, those expectations go all the way back to the beginning. They go all the way back to that first couple. You remember back to Genesis chapter 3 and what happens when Adam and Eve eat of that tree? What's the first thing that they realize? Going to southern parlance, they're naked. They're not wearing any clothes. They try to quickly, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, and there in verse number 7, they try to very quickly and very inappropriately, or rather probably a better word would be inconclusively, attire themselves quickly with aprons that they make of fig leaves. But you know what happens after God has His confrontation with Adam and Eve and the serpent there in the garden, and Adam and Eve have been thrust out of the garden for their sin and what they have done? You get down to verse number 21 and it says, "And for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made them tunics of skin and clothed them." They had created something of their own accord. But God clothed them. And He clothed them with tunics. The word there in the Hebrew that is translated tunic describes a garment that covers from the shoulders down across the thighs. That's what God clothed them with, to cover their nakedness. But you know, it's not going to be the only place in which God utilizes that particular standard. When you turn over to Exodus chapter 28, in Exodus chapter 28, God is laying forth the clothing, the attire for the priests. And in Exodus 28, toward the end of that chapter, in verse number 42, He makes the statement, "And you shall make them linen trousers to cover their nakedness." Now, He's not talking about pants. What He's talking about, as it were, in our terminology, is their underwear. Their undergarments. Those trousers, as the New King James puts it, those undergarments are to be those, verse 42, that are supposed to reach from the waist to the thighs. They are to cover from here to here. You know why? Because the priests wear robes. And the priests are going to be ones that are going to be going up and down inclines all day long, because the altars for sacrifices are not sitting on ground level. They're raised up above. You know what God is doing? He makes the statement that you shall make these things so that they shall be on Aaron and on his sons, verse 43, when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near to the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. In other words, so that nobody sees something they shouldn't while the priests are working. They're supposed to have their undergarments on so that even if something were to happen, they're covered. It's interesting to note that in Isaiah chapter 47, there is God through Isaiah is giving a vision of demise for Babylon. He's going to picture a woman there who is fleeing from the city, and He makes the statement in verses 2 and 3, verse 2, that her thighs would be uncovered trying to cross the river, and that in doing so, verse 3 says, it would uncover her nakedness. The point that I'm trying to make is this. God has always, from the beginning, had an expectation of what He considered covering, clothing, to be attired. And that premise, did you notice it's both men and women that are covered by those premises? God clothed Adam and Eve in the garden. God gave directions to the priests. Those were men, by the way, as to how they were to be attired. And yet in all instances, it is the same. And somebody says, well, you know, that's Old Testament. You know what? Yes, it is. It also covers nearly 4,000 years of history in God's directives concerning clothing. And if we serve a God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and if we serve a God that has no variableness nor shadow of turning in the way that He considers His interactions with man and His expectations of the way man is going to act and present himself, then shouldn't it give us a clue that these are the same kinds of things that God has expectations for us of? When you see statements made, such as in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse number 15, where He talks about that from a child, Timothy has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation. By the way, that's the Old Testament Scriptures. He was taught them from the time of a child. So what might that then engender when you come to passages such as 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse number 9, where there Paul tells Timothy, "In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but as which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." The word there for New King James is propriety. In the ESV, it's modesty. Is from a Greek word that literally means bashfulness. Bashfulness. You know, I look around the world today, I don't see a lot of bashfulness. I see a lot of brazenness, but not a lot of bashfulness. Are we thinking about what we wear? Are we thinking about the way that we present ourselves, and whether we are presenting ourselves in such a way that there can be a distinction made by the world between whether or not we are in the world or of the world? But in the second place, not only is it just a matter of our appearance, but it's also a matter of our words as well. You see, when we are in the world, people hear us. They're supposed to hear us, aren't they? They're supposed to be able to hear the things that we say. They're supposed to be able to communicate. How can we do our job of bringing others to Christ and of talking to people about Christ if they don't ever hear us? We're supposed to be in the world with our words. See, the difference between being in the world and of the world is that when the world listens to what we say, they can't tell the difference between the way that we talk and the way they talk. What the world finds to be important and what we find to be important. If we are going to be those that are in the world, and we must be, we are going to be heard. But what do the words that we say have to say about us? You know, when you turn to Paul's writings in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about, beginning in verse 29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, but let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." You drop down to chapter 5, verse 4, and he says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." What are people supposed to hear when they listen to us? Are they supposed to hear the same crude mannerisms and vulgarities exit our mouth as often exit theirs? Are they supposed to hear the same nasty jokes being told by us that they often tell? Are they supposed to hear the same cursing and hatred and animosity and backbiting and gossip from us that they say? Let no corrupt word, Paul says, proceed out of your mouth. You know, in Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 6, there Paul says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt." What are our words saying about us? You know, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus would there talk about the idea of swearing or of performing oaths or committing oaths. And in the midst of that statement, he would say, "Instead, don't swear by Jerusalem, don't swear by heaven, don't swear by earth, don't swear by your head or anything else, but instead, let your yes be yes and your no be no." Do you know how much of a difference people hear when they hear somebody who isn't talking and using the language and following along the way you do or the way they do? You know, it's amazing over the years what happens when people find out I'm a preacher. I will introduce myself to somebody and I've already listened to that individual speak for some period of time. Now go up and introduce myself, and in the course of the conversation, yeah, I'm a preacher. And it's like all of a sudden, light bulb goes off, things change, and the way they talk shifts completely. You know why? They know there's a difference. They know there's a distinction. How do we present ourselves by the things that we say? You know, we could go back to James chapter 3 and spend the next hour in James chapter 3 talking about the tongue and things of that nature. But be mindful of what is said at the end. You know, we often focus on the beginning of that statement in chapter 3 where, you know, it talks about it being a small member and all of the different things that it does. But you get down to the end and he talks about in verse 9, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Or can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. What do our words say about us? I have seen members of the body of Christ at times that will talk one way when building in another way when they're out amongst their buddies. What do our words say about us? Are we ones that live in the world, or are we ones that live like the world, of the world, and allow the world to be the standard that we set for ourselves? In the third place, and finally this morning, not only do we see the difference between being in the world and of the world in our appearance, not only do we see it in our words, but folks, it also must be seen in our actions. When we are ones who live in this world, you know what happens? They can see what we do. But if we are ones that are living of the world, like the world, you know what's going to happen? They'll see what we do. They just won't see any difference. There won't be anything that stands out without making a show of it, without saying, hey, I'm better than you, or hey, look at me, look at the way that I do this. Not in those terms, but just by the way that we live our lives and go about there will be a difference if we are living in the world but not of the world. You know, Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 4 the struggle that goes on sometimes with those who become members of the body of Christ. And you talk about how he talks about the end of verse 1, for he in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. That's the choice that we make as Christians. We're not going to follow after the world, we're going to follow after God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, notice the next phrase, verse 4. They think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. What happened? You became a Christian. You stopped going out to the drinking parties. You stopped going out to all of the different things that they did and living your life the way that they did. And all of a sudden, there's a difference between you and them, and they don't like it. And They speak evil of you, Peter says, because of it. Can they tell any difference in the way that we're living our lives? Or when they see us, do they just see people who are just like them? Do all the things that they do, go all the places that they do, enjoy all the things that they enjoy without any distinction or differentiation whatsoever. Break all the boundaries that they break. The only difference is we go to church on Sunday. Folks, if that's the only difference, they don't see any difference at all. You know, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 9, he says, "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But you're not anymore." He says in verse 11, "You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God." Are we living in the world but not of the world? When we act like the world when it comes to sexual promiscuity? When we start sleeping with one another and living with one another before marriage? When we act as though adultery and divorce and remarriage are no big deal? When we go to all of the same movies with all of the same filth and all of the same things that everybody else does? When we listen to the same music with all of the same foul ideas? When we don't see any difference, and they can't see any difference. There has to be a distinction. If we're going to be in the world and not of the world, you go back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, and Jesus talks about the importance of understanding verse 17, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by your fruits you will know them. And isn't it interesting that it is immediately after that statement that we have the phrase in verse 21 that says, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." He begins by saying, "By your fruits you shall know them." And just saying you're aligned with me isn't enough. You have to prove it by the way you live your life. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, haven't we done these wonderful things in your name? We've cast out devils in your name, done many wonderful works." And I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness." Why? Because your statements aren't enough if your life doesn't match. I have to live in this world, but I can't live like this world. And they will be able to tell a difference. I'm going to tell you two things before I close this morning in regard to this. And they concern me and my family, not because I am trying to lift myself up, but I want you to understand, I understand how hard it is. And I recognize the choices that we have to make. Many of you know that I am about to begin or have started the process of beginning work as an official, officiating sports games in the area. And I joined one of the officials' associations in the Springfield area. Went to the first clinic yesterday for them. Met a bunch of the guys who run it. And they were all about coming to the meetings and being able to go over everything and look at everything. But you want to guess what time and when they meet? 6:30 p.m. on Wednesday night every month. So guess who had to walk in to the guy who runs the officials association and say, "Yes, I am very interested. Yes, I would like to know. And yes, I would like help. I can't be here this time. As a matter of fact, it's about the only night of the week I can't be here. And there's no way around it." "Well, I'm sorry to hear that. There's going to be a lot you're going to miss out on." I said, "I understand. It's the way it is." We were dealing with a situation in our house last night about some choices that we were going to make with our upcoming vacation. The way that we were going to arrange things. And I'm not proud to say that I didn't have the best judgment in some of the things that we were talking about and the choices that we were trying to make. Because, you know, for many people, the choice that we were discussing whether or not we were going to try to make as opposed to, in accordance to some of the rules that are in place, most people would say, "Don't worry about it. Those things don't matter." But you know who it was bothering? My 11-year-old young Christian son. His conscience was hurting because he knew the choices that we were wrestling with, and he was sitting in tears on the couch last night. And I failed him. And I'm sorry. It's not easy to always make the right choices and to make the right distinctions in not being like what everyone else is and not making the choices that everyone else makes just because that's what everybody else does and they say it's okay. That's what we have to do if we are truly going to be in the world and not of the world. So as we close this morning, how are we spending our lives? We're going to live in this world. There's no way around it. There's no way to avoid it. There's no way to keep from it. But we do have a choice as to whether or not we are going to live like this world. Whether or not we are going to follow after the lusts and the desires and the things that this world wants to do, that it holds as being important and that it says are okay, or whether we're going to listen to God. Who's our standard? Where are we putting our conscience? Are we trying to see how close we can get to the edge without falling off? Or are we trying to stay firmly rooted on solid ground? And can the world see it in our lives? If you're here this morning and you've not made the choices to do what God has asked you to do by believing on Him, by repenting of your sins, confessing Christ before men and being immersed in water to have your sins washed away, why not make that choice now? We would love to help you be obedient to His will. Maybe you're one who's really been struggling with living in this world, but not like this world. And you need encouragement, and you need prayers, and you need strength, and you need to ask for forgiveness from God. Why not leave here this morning back on the right track? And if we can help you in any way, Would you come as we stand and as we sing?